So you might remember that with the theme for the year in CC in ICTHES is practicing faith, right? Practicing faith. And we've been looking at various angles and perspectives on that. Last week, if you're here, you remember we reflected on what I called inside-out living, inside-out faith. Faith that comes out of something from within. So a life of joy, a life of gentleness, so on and so forth. In a similar kind of way, I was having a conversation with a friend who teaches physics in the university. And he was talking about how his area is so theoretical. Like, it has no direct application in life. It's so theoretical, it's so abstract that he struggles to find like grants and funding for his projects because it's so abstract. He's thinking about gravity and how gravity might be a 3D version of something that's more than 3D. And it's like out there, you know, like very up there abstract. And to be honest, it is quite hard to see how that relates to reality and to real life experiences, right? So he struggled with making kind of applications in real life. And I think this speaks to the way in which it's a helpful way, but sometimes there's a tendency to like compartmentalize things, right? Like the way we think of things, like in different compartments, like theoretical versus what's applied, or even in faith, right? Like doctrines which are like abstract and up there versus things that we apply in life which are more like concrete and practical. But as I talked with my physics friend, we ultimately realized that although we compartmentalize these things, they are ultimately linked. I always see this meme flying around that I learned all this calculus and all this stuff, but I never used that in my life. It's true, but without that calculus, for example, we wouldn't have our phones and we wouldn't have our technology that we interact with on a daily basis, right? So yes, there's like it's interesting and helpful to compartmentalize and differentiate, but ultimately we must recognize that things are linked. Things are ultimately linked. And I think that's a helpful metaphor to think about our faith as well, like faith and think about faith and action, faith and our deeds. How often do we have make the mistake to think that our faith is what happens inside and, you know, action is what we do out there? And yes, somehow we have a sense that they're connected, but we often don't make that connection. Or maybe the compartmentalization of like what you might call piety, like religious activities versus our practice of our work and so on and so forth, like worship and work, like Sundays and weekdays, right? And I'm not saying that we always make this compartmentalization, but sometimes we struggle to make that connection between what we do here compared to what we do in your offices, like your church and your office space, for example. And that's where I think the whole idea of practicing faith, we need to put that in context. We want to understand our faith as something that is practiced, that is lived out in the world, in our lives, in church as well, but in our lives. So it's kind of a nod to thinking of life of faith as what we just called it, life of faith. It's not just area of faith, but it's a life that we live out, a life of faith. It's not fragmentary, although sometimes it may be helpful to think of doctrines and practices and all that, but it's not. Ultimately, they're all linked. They're not fragmentary. They're not compartments, so to say. They're not inside stuff and outside stuff we do. They're all entangled and lived together. So I think we need to have the balanced kind of understanding in what's called the wisdom traditions of the Old Testament. The word for this, to live rightly, which is the title of the sermon today, living rightly. The word for living rightly is called wisdom. Wisdom is to live rightly. And the book of Proverbs, especially, if you have read through the book of Proverbs, you might notice that the tone is quite different from, say, the book of Psalms, which precedes the book of Proverbs. The tone is quite different, but being placed side by side is almost to say that they are one and the same, like two sides of the same coin, or even more than that. They are worship and work, practical and like faith, base, all these are one and the same. And Proverbs exists in a way, I think, to help us to learn how to think and to live like this, to live rightly, to live the life of faith, to live the life of wisdom. So wisdom is to live rightly in this world. And I think the word "in this world" is key. Wisdom is to live rightly in the world. And wisdom, of course, is a very rich Jewish tradition in the Old Testament. We cannot cover all of the details about that, but it's a rich and also controversial, because it's so rich that people make all kinds of things, all kinds of stories, all kinds of connections and mysteries about it. But wisdom as a theme is a rich Jewish tradition in the Old Testament. It's a very generous view of religion, generous view of the world. It's a very expansive view of religion, if you like. And so if we really reflect on how the Bible portrays wisdom and truth, we learn that it's not fragmented, just like we were noticing in the way we tend to think. Of course, we notice this, we see this in Paul's letters as well. Paul's letter always has a doctrine part in the beginning, and then it always leads to some like really practical stuff, like greet that guy for me, or bring my book, you know, like I left my book somewhere, please bring it on your journey, like really practical stuff. Ties together with the deeply theoretical, deeply theological text. Because in the biblical understanding of wisdom or biblical understanding of faith, these are tied together. Living rightly is part and parcel of the one and only thing. Life of Jesus, of course, it shows this. He's a deeply practical fellow, but he's also obviously a deep and, very... I mean, Jesus, right? His wisdom, he's called the wisdom, and of course, I'll come back to that later. But the life of Jesus itself, it reflects that that expansive view of faith, of life. So with that context, I want us to reflect on the book of Proverbs for the next few weeks. We'll be on and off, but... and as we go through the book, reflect on the book of Proverbs, I want us to notice how there are multiple strands that are combined together in faith, in wisdom. There's like the practical, which is the most obvious. The book of Proverbs is famous for being practical. The practical advices on relationships, on parent-children relationships, on teaching, on drunkenness, you know, name it, like on families, on and workplace. It's practical, but it's also deeply about piety, it's about religion, it's about religious practice as well. It's got the elements of heart, like loving and desiring for wisdom, finding pleasure in wisdom, just like we find pleasure in honey. So there's a lot of heart and desire aspect as well, but there's also the hands part where Proverbs talks about doing what is right, there's ethics, there's the streets, street smartness, the world, the marketplace. So when you go through the book of Proverbs, you realize how faith is expansive and it covers all of this. So with that context, let's read. I'm going to read and you can follow along as well. I'm breaking up Proverbs chapter 1 into three parts, and I'll read the first bit. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1 to 7. Let's see. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for receiving instruction in prudent behavior, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance, for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and the riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Let's focus on that for the first bit. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. There's a lot of things being said there, but I want to focus on this theme. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The root, the foundation of wisdom, if you think of the source, the fountain head of wisdom, is the fear of the Lord. And of course, this talks about how it's something... It's about your heart. It's about your desire. It's about piety. It's about religious orientation of your heart. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, speaking about the inside-out faith. It's not just about ethics. It's not just about doing what is right and avoiding what is wrong. It's about fearing God. It's about a relationship with God. It's not just teachings. And of course, this comes most pronounced in verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. What does it mean to fear God? And how does that connect with wisdom? Wisdom, actually, as I mentioned, it's a rich Jewish tradition. It's also in Hebrew, in the language, it's called chokmah. And according to the Jewish tradition, wisdom is rooted in God Himself, in God the Creator. And we see this very beautifully portrayed in Proverbs chapter 8, 22 to 31. And hopefully, maybe at one point we can cover that in the next coming few weeks. But in Proverbs chapter 8, 22 to 31, we are told that God created the world with wisdom. So wisdom belongs firstly to God. It's sourced from God. It's, in a way, it's the way God has created the world to be, that is out of wisdom. It's God's created way of being in the world. Maybe a similar metaphor would be like coding. Again, I could be wrong here. I'm not an expert in like computer and coding, but the way things exist and there's an underlying kind of logic, underlying structure to it, you could think of wisdom in that sense. It's not a perfect metaphor, to be sure, but it's the way God has created the world, and that is the logic, the structure, and the fabric of creation. So when we say to fear God, it means, I think, to be attentive to God, to be looking to God to follow His will, to follow how God has created this world, the structure with which He has created the world, and to live according to that logic, according to that structure. To be attentive to God and His will. I think fear, as a word, it can be easily misunderstood, because fear, in the way we understand it today, is being afraid, being terrified by something. I think not so much about that, although God in His power is something to be terrified about, in the sense of His holiness, His greatness. Just as we are terrified when we are faced with a waterfall or, you know, an earthquake, or even the northern lights that we saw, it fills us with smallness, a certain sense of terror that we live in a world that's, you know, like explosions and solar storms going on, and we are so fragile. So there's a sense of fear and terror in that, but also fear God in the sense that we are attentive and paying close attention to God and His will. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Probably a contextual metaphor that we could use could be, as I've mentioned multiple times before, in a Kaylee dance, or in a dance for that matter, you want to honor the original beat. You want to follow the pattern of the music or the others who are running around you in order to form kind of harmony around that. You miss a beat and it can reflect quite badly, right? But you want to keep honor the steps, honor and follow the original steps, the original pattern. Another metaphor that you might find helpful, and for me I find helpful, is, since I'm not a dancer but I'm more into music, to participate in an orchestra is to follow the original track, to follow the pattern, the chord, the progression of the original song that's going on. You can't come and beat your own thing. You could, but you'd probably be kicked out of the orchestra. So to join in the orchestra, and God, think of God the Creator as the original track, the original one who created. In fact, if you are a fan of Tolkien, J.R.R. Tolkien, he talks about this in Silmarillion, in which the Creator God created a song. And to rebel against this Creator God is to sing their own song. And I think that's a beautiful metaphor of how there's a song, there's an inherent song, wisdom in creation, and to live in wisdom is to join in that orchestra, that music, to partner with God in that creation. So for the book of Proverbs and in the Old Testament traditions, wisdom is the beginning of wisdom. It comes from the fear of the Lord, to follow and to be attentive to God and His will. So it goes on in from verse 8 to 19. It says, "Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. They are a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck. My son, if sinful men entice you, do not give in to them. If they say, 'Come along with us, let's lie in wait for innocent blood, let's ambush some harmless soul, let's swallow them alive like the grave, and whole like those who go down to the pit. We will get all sorts of valuable things and fill our houses with plunder. Cast lots with us, we'll all share the loot. My son, do not go along with them. Do not set foot on their paths, for their feet rush into evil. They are swift to shed blood. How useless to spread a net where every bird can see it. These men lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush only themselves. Such are the paths of those all who go after ill-gotten gain. It takes away the life of those who get it." The second thing we see about wisdom, the first is the fear of the Lord. Second thing is, to put it very simply, to turn away from evil, to be careful about or against evil, to turn away from evil and to be careful about evil. And of course, this points to an important theme in wisdom, in understanding wisdom, which is that wisdom is not just about intellect. It's not just about knowing the right things, knowing a lot of things. Wisdom has to do with the moral and the religious life as well. Wisdom and ethics. Some people say in the Old Testament, religion is often conflated with wisdom. It's often joined together in the same thing as wisdom. And this makes sense, of course, because if you go back to the metaphor of Kelly dance or being in an orchestra, we cannot dance with God when we are dancing to the beat of evil and sin, right? We cannot dance with God, who is a just God, who is a kind God, who is a compassionate God. And we cannot think of dancing with God and do evil. That's just not possible. These are two different songs, if you like. These are dissonant from one another. So when we do evil, when we do sins, we are dissonant with God's song. So wisdom is not just intellectual and theoretical. It is also deeply ethical, or it's also deeply about righteousness and living holy lives. Just note how countercultural some of this is. And I was reflecting on this because we've been having a bit of we've been watching a few documentaries about scamming, how people get away with stealing like millions of dollars from people. And what's frustrating about these stories is that they do all of that, but they somehow get away with it. And they come away and they're still, you know, trying their best to scam people. It's almost like the rule of the day today is, if you can get away with it, if you don't get caught for it, if you're not punished for it, then that's a win. If somehow you, somehow you get away with it, somehow it doesn't affect you, that's a win. And such persons are positioned as heroes or victors. That is very different from how it's portrayed here, right? Also, I think there's another element in which this can be true in our lives too. Sometimes our guilt in wrongdoings is it's kind of assuaged by, because of the fact that we are distant from the people that we are hurting. An example maybe could be to think of, and I think you might have seen this in other news as well, but how a lot of the clothings that we wear are made by people who live in below poverty line, but we don't see the impact of our lives on the people who are suffering, and so that makes us feel like we're okay. Like, they live out there. Our lifestyle sometimes can harm those people, the people, the way we support some of the businesses. And we don't see the evil and we don't notice it. But it doesn't mean that what we're doing is right, how we live, just for our own benefits, or sometimes we think only for our own, we don't regard the whole complexity of it. In contrast to that, we are told here to run away from collaborating with people who are evil, to run away from partnering with people who benefit out of the poor and the needy. Just because we don't see it, it doesn't mean that it's not right. Just because we don't get caught doesn't mean that it's okay. And I think that some of the languages in verse, let me try and see, in verse 11, 12, and 13, if you can just go back to the slide, verse 11. So if you say, come along, if they say, come along with us, let's lie in wait for someone's blood. Let's waylay some harmless soul. Let's swallow them up alive like the grave and the hole, like those who go down to the pit. Some of the language here, like plunder, swallow them alive. It's almost like there are people, there are victims of evil who are swallowed up. Nobody even knows what happened to them. Very much like a lot of the victims of, say, the sweatshops in Southeast Asia or South Asia, who people don't even realize they are victims, they are suffering because of the lifestyles that other people have in other countries. But sometimes our guilt can be we can evade the feeling of guilt of wrongdoing because we don't see the harm that we do. But I thought I'll just flag that up as something that's possible in our day and age today, especially as we live in a more privileged setting in the West. But it doesn't mean that it does not, this doesn't, our, because we don't see it, it doesn't negate the fact that some of the things that go on in the world are evil. And the question is, how does our life and how our lifestyle, how does it help in swallowing up some people, say, or plundering some people who are in need? But Proverbs tells us that such a life is dissonant with the wisdom of God, the underlying fabric of God's creation, which is God's good creation. Of course, in the Bible, we read a lot about how God is characterized as full of compassion and goodness. And if we follow and dance along with such a God, we must also strive to be compassionate and good to the best of our knowledge in our life too. The third block of passage that I want to read from verse 20 onward. Verse 20. Verse 20. Out in the open, wisdom calls aloud. She raises her voice in the public square. On top of the wall, she cries out. At the city gate, she makes her speech. How long will you who are simple love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? Repent at my rebuke. Then I will pour out my thoughts to you. I will make known to you my teachings. But since you refuse to listen when I call, and no one pays attention when I stretch out my hand, since you disregard all my advice and do not accept my rebuke, I in turn will laugh when disaster strikes you. I will mock when calamity overtakes you, when calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind, when distress and trouble overwhelms you. Then they will call to me, but I will not answer. They will look for me, but will not find me. Since they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord, since they would not accept my advice and spurned my rebuke, they will eat the fruits of their ways and be filled with the fruit of their schemes. For the waywardness of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm. Again, such a poetic and striking passage here that of warning that I think every line can be dealt with and reflected on for a long time. What I want to focus here is the metaphor, the imagery of loving wisdom, and the imagery of wisdom as a woman in the street calling out for people who would listen. First of all, the imagery of loving wisdom. It's contrasted between desiring foolishness or loving foolishness and loving wisdom. And I think this is a common theme in the book of Proverbs. You'll find repeatedly. So the question is, how receptive are we to wisdom? How open are we? How attentive are we to wisdom and to God's word, God's leading? The Bible portrays the voice of wisdom as being almost jovial, out in the streets, calling out to people, very keen, very generous, willing to give. The only problem is that people are not willing to listen. They are not attentive. They are lost in your own busyness and would, and instead of listening to the voice of wisdom who calls out in the street, there's no love for wisdom. Of course, that is a tragedy that that's beautifully portrayed here. And wisdom is portrayed here as a woman in the street. And this woman, wisdom, Lady Wisdom, as some have called, Lady Wisdom is not sneaky, is not secretive, out there to catch somebody living in foolishness or so on and so forth. She's not sneaky, but she's open, she's inviting, and she's out there willing to share, willing to give to anybody who would listen. This, of course, speaks to the fact that wisdom, yes, it takes effort, it takes focus to have wisdom, but this is not an exhausting task. Finding wisdom, seeking wisdom, is not an exhausting and arduous task in life. It's not burdensome. In fact, Proverbs says that finding wisdom is as sweet as honey. It's pleasurable. It's fulfilling. So wisdom, the Lady Wisdom is out in the streets offering to whoever who would take. The question is who would listen, who would be attentive, who would have love for wisdom. Also notice that Lady Wisdom is out in the streets. And I find this very interesting. Not in the university seminar room, not in the temple. Of course, wisdom is there for sure. But wisdom has come out in the streets, pointing to the Old Testament tradition of wisdom as practical knowledge. Some people have almost called it worldly and secular knowledge, secular wisdom. Again, this kind of contradicts some of my own previous assumptions, the tendency to over-spiritualize things, right? Like over-spiritualize, over-churchify stuff, like to think of wisdom as something that's only spiritual. But in the wisdom tradition, in Proverbs, wisdom is very practical. It's about how to live, how to make a living, how to invest, so on and so forth. In fact, in the book of Exodus, when the people of Israel are out from Egypt and they're setting up a new life, there are a couple of workers who were commissioned by God to build a temple, a tabernacle. These people are skilled workers. They're expert in dyeing clothes. They're expert in metalwork, stonework, woodwork, carpentry, designing clothes, tailoring, making oil, making fragrance. And the word that's used to describe these people is the same word, chokmah, wisdom, ability and the skill gifted by God to do these things, like with tools and with hands to do the work. Yes, there's spiritual and theological meaning to chokmah, to ability and skill, but it's used in the Old Testament tradition as the ability to work and ability to use the tools and anointed to do particular things. And of course, this agrees with the notion that wisdom is out in the streets, God calling out to people generously to whoever would listen. And again, this also agrees with the notion that God created the world and tools and everything in the world out of wisdom, out of chokmah. And so to live out in the world, wisdom is to live out in the world with the tools, with the skills and abilities that we are given with. So if you combine all of this, we would say that wisdom is to live rightly, living rightly. It has to do with righteousness, yes. It has to do with ethics. It has to do with moral uprightness. It has to do with piety. But it also has to do with, some people even say, shrewdness, to be smart, to be street smart, if you like, to be practical in how we live our life. The word wisdom is a feminine noun in the Hebrew. It's used, as I mentioned, for the workers in Exodus, but it's also used to refer to skill in in relationship, in warfare. It's used in wisdom, in administration. So you get the idea, right? It's a range of idea. So in the book of Proverbs, wisdom is a pragmatic and, can I say, a worldly faculty. It has religious connotations, but it's not necessarily only connected to that. But yes, it is tied to the moral, the religious life of the community. It happens out in the streets, in the daily life, and so in a way it is secular, it's practical, but it's also deeply religious. It's also deeply spiritual. It's rooted in God, the Creator. To be conscious that we are living as creatures that God has created. So all that, it's becoming very theoretical and I'm aware of that, but what does this mean? We can think of it in those three blocks that I've shared. Fear of the Lord. How do in our lives are we seeking to keep in step with God's will? If you like, are you joining in the steps of God in the proverbial Kaylee dance or the proverbial orchestra? Are we keeping in step with God's will in our life? Secondly, are we turning from what is wrong and what is evil? Not only what we feel is wrong, but what is hurting, what hurts, and what hurts and what harms other people as well. Are we turning away from evil and turning towards right? Thirdly, do we love, do we desire wisdom as wisdom calls out in the street for whoever would listen? And fourthly, are we trying to live that wisdom, that chokmah, in all of our life, in the world, in the streets, if you like? In the New Testament, of course, this living rightly is portrayed as following Jesus. To live rightly is to follow Jesus, because the book of Hebrews and also 2 Corinthians more memorably calls Jesus as the wisdom of God. Jesus is the creator, and Jesus also perfectly personifies the wisdom of God. So for us, what it means to live rightly is captured in the notion of following Jesus, the life of discipleship. So I'd just like to leave us with this thought, that wisdom is calling out to us, and wisdom is out in the world, the streets, welcoming and inviting us to live, to dance along to God's life and God's steps. It is to be lived out in our daily life. Think of our tools. Think of the skills that God has given us. Think of the streets of your own life, maybe in your work office or workspace. Think of the particular things that you put on to do your work. Think of compassion. Are we compassionate in our lives? And do we desire wisdom? Do we desire, do we have the intentionality to say, I want to live rightly, follow the wisdom, the chokmah of God in creation, and live rightly in this world? Shall we pray? Let's take some time to pause and reflect on that. And shall we just pray in our hearts, asking God to lead us as we try to live rightly in this world? Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are a generous God who pours freely to those who are willing. Lord, we want to be receptive. We want to be open to your leading. We want to follow you closely. And even when we fail, when we fall, give us the grace and the strength so that we may get up and we may continue to follow you in our lives. And so that we may live the life of wisdom in this world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.